Jesus, thank you. Thank you for your purifying fire, God, that also refreshes, that also positions us to delight in you, to take great joy in being yours. Amen. There is a youth movement happening in the earth today. And I believe that we will be able to see little ones declaring the word of the Lord. It's not surprising to me that we have a younger generation spearheading this morning, because I believe that because those of us that have gone before have been silent, God will raise up another. It's just the truth of the matter. That's what Mordecai said to Esther, actually. If you persist in silence, God will raise up another. And we have persisted in silence. We have played games, and Vince used to play reindeer games, you get reindeer prizes. And unfortunately, that's where we're at. And my heart is a little bit sad about it. Like, I feel some remorse over that like almost an entire generation has stood in silence. We have persisted in silence, and you know, God has raised up one here, there, and you know, throughout, but it has not been a full on move of God where we're synchronized. But I think that's what we're going to be able to see, is an entire generation that is moving in sync. And here's where the rest of us get to lend a hand, is it's actually our responsibility to help raise them up. And we need to know, we need to be very sharp in this and know what this looks like. We need wisdom and discernment like no other time in our life, because I'm afraid what we do is we identify the gift and we promote and kill. I'm just being real honest with you. We identify giftings and we promote quickly, and then we kill them, because they can't stand under the anointing that is required for that gift to be in fullness. And so we squash it because we promote too early, and they do not have the discipleship that is necessary to be able to carry that authority that needs to be accompanying the gift. I've seen this happen over and over. John and I led youth groups for a lot of years, and you want to see a lot of promise? Lead a youth group. You want to get real excited about the promise of God on someone's life? Lead a youth group. Because it ruminates when you're leading youth. I mean, even children, leading children, there's so much promise. We had so much fun here on Wednesday night. If you were here Wednesday night, did you have fun? I had a blast. Listen, I needed to go back to children's church this last Wednesday night. It was so much fun. And it wasn't children's church, I don't want to give you the wrong idea either. But some of us need to go back to children's church. We need to go back and remember what? I had a lot of fun. We did crafts. What did you say? It was like the best Baptist children's church ever. And you made some remark about like jumping from this thing to that thing to this. But listen, here's the deal. Do you know that adult service sermons are cut down to less than 20 minutes now? Less than 20 minutes now is all your typical adult is capable of handling. Nobody informed Paul of that. Do you remember? He preached all night. He went back upstairs and he continued on like nothing happened. Actually, I think that just energized him. He's like, all right, I got my second wind. Somebody else want to die? But our average American church's teachings are about 20 minutes now. I remember when they were like a solid hour, if not more. And that was with, you know, the preacher saying, I'm going to wrap this up, or looking at the watch, like three. Yeah. And it went an hour longer. And, you know, that's what I remember. But the attention span is really dependent on our own will, our own effort. And we aren't relying on our spirit to guide us through that. Like, don't sit here and listen to me with your own will, your own emotion, your own mind. Like, lean into the spirit. There is stuff that you need to be able to grab hold of with your spirit man, because your own man is going to forget by the time you walk out the door. Let your spirit man be the collector of the information, and then you won't forget it. You know how I know that you forget things? Because I say things over and over and over again, and then we'll sit around a table and you pretend like you didn't hear the thing I said. I mean, it's just the nature of the business, I guess. We need to be careful with raising people up. It is the call. It is the call. We need to raise people up. We need to disciple people. We need to be grabbing hold of Alex and pouring life into him. But we need to also not promote him before he's ready. It's a disservice when we do so. And I think that this has everything to do with dethroning darkness. I think that what's on God's heart this morning, obviously, is generations. It is the inheritance of children. It's the inheritance of grandchildren. It's the inheritance of lineage that is on God's mind. And in the promise that we're carrying, he said, I'm going back three generations. I'm going back three generations because there's something back there that God wants us to stumble upon that is our inheritance. Say inheritance. Does anybody want an inheritance? Listen, you don't have to wait for them to die. Well, the thing is like, that's our mindset, though, is like inheritance has everything to do with, you know, our parents dying, or our grandparents dying, or our favorite uncle so-and-so dying before we get our inheritance. And that's not actually accurate. Spiritual inheritance comes to us when we play the treasure hunting game, when we go back the three generations, like he said to, and uncover what it was that got lost back there. This has happened in our lives, where God has uncovered a wrong and said, no, there's actually inheritance in here. And you need to locate it, and you need to call it forth. The problem is that we aren't bold enough. We can see. How many of you can see? We can see, but we're not bold enough, and we are not intentional enough to call the thing forth, to remind that thing, actually, you belong to me. You're part of my inheritance. You're part of my promise. When I was pregnant with Sadie, it was actually a very, very bizarre pregnancy, to be honest with you. She is the third. And I remember being very fearful when I found out that I was pregnant. She and Elise were going to be about 18 months apart, and Dylan and Elise were 15 months apart. And so this was going to be baby number three in 3 years. And I was a little fearful, and like, all the, how's this going to work? John had at that point stopped chasing Hale. And so there was a lot less money coming in. So it was just all of the questions of like, how's this going to work out? And is there enough of me to actually be able to raise up another kid? Never once was it on my mind. Never once did it enter my mind like, I can't have this kid. That was not in the picture. But I actually had somebody come up to me and say to me, I'll take your child. We're a married couple. We have two children. I'm pregnant with a third. And somebody came up to me and said, I'll take your child. And I thought, how weird. How weird that somebody would actually like be that bold and odd. It's odd to like actually approach someone and say, I'll take that child. And it was the same pregnancy that John and I received a prophetic word, probably one of the more profound prophetic words that we have. It's actually still hanging on my little frame thing downstairs. And it says that you will house an entire generation. The word actually says it's time, John and Angie, it's time for you to get a bigger house because you will house an entire generation. And then the person started prophesying over baby in my belly and kept calling her he. And Sadie's the only one that we didn't know the gender of prior to. And so this word is all about that, you know, he, I can just see that he will have like this flame on his head and he's just going through playgrounds and he's turning hearts back to the Father. And, you know, just like this total evangelist kind of prophecy. And I can't necessarily say that that is what is true of Sadie. We have not seen that yet, that she is like this fiery kind of person, nor is she a boy. And, but I'm still holding on to that word as a promise over her life that is to come, that is God's intention on her life. But more importantly, that we are called to house an entire generation. And I don't think that it's an entire generation of older people. It's an entire generation of youth. That God will cause a flood of youth to come in, and we will have the privilege of discipling them, to raise them up, to be able to carry out the promise that is on their life. Now, if I would have just, I'm going somewhere with this, I promise. If I would have just like listened to this word back in 2000, summer of 2000, if I would have just listened to this word, you guys need to get a bigger house. You'll house an entire generation. If I would have just been like, yeah, I don't know what they're talking about. Like, seriously, like, I don't even know how I'm going to make ends meet. I've got a third child on the way. Nothing here adds up to get a bigger house, right? Do you know that prophetic words come along to disrupt your normal? Prophetic words typically come as a juxtaposition to where you are currently. Do you know that nothing in my life from that point, from 2000 on, has added up to buy a bigger house because you're going to host an entire generation? Do you know I've had many reasons to disregard that word? Many reasons. Many reasons. There is evidence that I should have disregarded that word if I'm looking at it through my own eyes. If I'm looking at this through my own vision without God, I have every reason to disregard that word. To go, oh no, wait, there's evidence. There's evidence that this isn't actually going to happen, that was not God. If I'm looking with my natural eyes, I could have dismissed it, but I haven't. Because I'm not looking at this with my natural eyes. I'm looking at this with my spiritual eyes, and I can feel the pulsating heartbeat of God saying, you will house an entire generation. And you know, a first fruits word came from Laura Beth in the fall. And she said to me, this was the only thing she said to me, is Angie, replicate, replicate, replicate. And I've been, what does that mean, God? Take the people that you have now and replicate. Take the people that you have now, raise them up. Now, I could look at the numbers that we have right now, and I could also dismiss the word that, you know, you'll house an entire generation. I could. I could look at the last 5 years and go like, oh, maybe he didn't actually call us out here to do this. And I've had those moments. I'm just being honest with you. But God's will, God's promise is that we house an entire generation, that we raise up a youth movement, that we disciple them to lay their lives down. I know that God has sharpened our mess for a reason, because we are a people that will have to teach a generation how to lay down their lives. We weren't taught that. Were we taught that? We were not taught that. It's not what we were taught. Yes, it was mingled in. It was part of the message, but it wasn't the prominent part of the message. It wasn't lose your life so you can live. That wasn't the message. But it needs to be the message, because where you guys are going will require a laid down posture. It just will. That's what it will require. So we are in a series on revealing our mandate. What is a mandate? Anybody? What do you think our mandate is? Huh? Orders. What'd you say? Command. Requirements. Ooh, I like that. Anybody else? What does mandate feel like? Optional? Does it feel like you've got options? No. A prerequisite to move forward. Yeah, there's not many options in this, in a mandate. It's what you are told to do. And dethroning darkness is one of our mandates. We sat around a few months ago toward the beginning of the year, and we're like, God, where are we going? Like, what is this, right? Where you kind of go back to the drawing board. Everything feels like it's on the table again. That's like happened, I don't know, Mike, 5 times now where everything feels like it's back on the table. And we are like, God, what are we doing? Right? It's like, regroup. And these were the things that we felt like God was saying to us. And dethroning darkness is one of them. I should probably have up here. Let me pull it up really quick just so I can read to you what it says. It's got a little blurb attached to it. I should have it memorized, but I don't. That's just the truth of it. What? Okay. Dethroning darkness. We are not here to negotiate with systems of justice, poverty, and sickness. We are here to dismantle their oppressive regimes and establish the unshakable dominion of Jesus Christ in every sphere of human existence. No heart, no community, no nation will remain untouched by the liberating power of his love. Pretty powerful. Pretty powerful stuff. I think for us, dethroning darkness starts with reclaiming family, reclaiming lineage, reclaiming our inheritance. For me, the greatest inheritance I have is my children serving the Lord. It's the greatest inheritance that I have, is that my children will follow God all the days of their lives. Have we done a great job at that, at raising them up in the way that they should go so that they will not depart from it? No, haven't. But I cannot fall into despair over that and believe that there's no time left. He's bigger than that. He's the one who restores all things. He's the one that holds all things together. We may have missed it a little bit, but it's not too late. I can pray them in. I can pray them into their destiny, into following the ways of God, right? So what we did on Wednesday night was we quoted, do you remember our scripture from Wednesday night? Isaiah 60, verse 1. Rise. Rise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord shines over you. For look, darkness covers the earth and total darkness over the people, but the Lord will shine over you, and his glory will appear over you. This feels huge. Does that feel huge to anybody else? Rise, shine, for your light has come, for the glory of the Lord is shining over you. Darkness covers the whole earth, deep darkness, the people. Does that feel big to you? Anybody want to be honest about that? Darkness covers the whole earth. Deep darkness, the people. It feels big to consider it in the broadness of all the earth and all the people walking the earth. What if we shrink it down to our portion? What does that look like? John and Angie, you will house an entire generation. Right now, that looks like us. Rise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord shines upon you. And I can look and I see, can see the areas of darkness that has overcome my portion. I can look and see where areas of darkness have overcome the people within my portion. Maybe for you, it's your friend group. Can you see the areas of darkness that are over the land that is your friend group? Can you see the darkness that settles in corners and crevices of their hearts? It's your job to announce, arise, shine! For your light has come. The glory of the Lord shines on you. You are, say, I am a glory leaker. We're just leaking glory out. The problem is that we look with our physical eyes and then we diminish ourselves back into the dark corners, into the shadowlands, because we get overwhelmed. We need spiritual eyes to look and see so that we can make the announcement. Arise, shine! Say it with me. Arise, shine! For your light has come, for the glory of the Lord shines on you. Isn't that a fun thing to say? You know what we did? We took a field trip on Wednesday. We did. We got in a line and we crept down the stairs because we needed the darkest part of the entire building to be able to say, "Arise, shine, for your light has come." We all stuffed ourselves into the bathroom. Serenity's phone light gave us away, but whatever. Her sword. She took her sword. That'll preach. The thing that we need to grab hold of is that the darkness proves the light. We don't need to be afraid of the dark, right? You're not afraid of the dark. Yeah. Yes, you have made that clear. When we are in dark places, I can go into dark places knowing that the promise that comes with me is arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord shines upon you. I have to become the announcement. I have to become the proclamation in dark places. Do you know what happens when I walk into a room? The enemy scatters six different ways, seven different ways, six, seven, which is it? I don't remember. A bunch of different ways because I have become the proclamation of the glory of the Lord. Arise, shine, your light has come. Right? It's what's true. It's true of you. Footlocker doesn't stand a chance, Jordan. Doesn't stand. No, that's fake. Arise, shine, for your light has come. Darkness may be in Footlocker. Deep darkness may settle over the people of Footlocker. But yes. You are the light. Yeah, no, you are. No, see, that's what I'm talking about. This is, you're proving my point. When we look with our natural eyes, we agree with the darkness. When we look with our spiritual eyes, we see what? Light. These are the things that I'm talking about. Like we need to train ourselves. We need to strengthen ourselves. If we wait till Sunday morning to have an encounter with the Lord, then no, I'm sorry. Your light is dim. It is. If the only time you crack your Bibles on Wednesday and on Sunday, your light is dim. You have nothing protecting you. You become the darkness. It's the truth. Don't hate me because it's the truth. Just saying. What about in Psalm 23? Does anybody have Psalm 23 memorized? It's a really good psalm to memorize. I don't have it memorized. I have parts of it memorized. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will become like the darkness and fear evil. Is that what it says? Are you guys trying to get there? Sorry, I'll wait. Psalm 23. I knew it was coming. Before. Just a couple books back. I guess I should turn there if I'm going to tell you exactly where it's at. Psalm 23 reads like a journey. Psalm 23, verse 4, even when I go through the darkest valley, I will fear no danger, for you are with me. Though I go walk through the valley of the shadow of death, this is just a different translation, I will fear no evil. Why? Because he is with you. Do you know, and this is a huge thing I think this is one of the reasons why people like young people are leaving the church in droves is because there is just always this thing in the room of condemnation, right? There's always this invitation to feel condemned in the middle of a church service. And the truth of the matter is that the scripture says that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. See, you can have a belief system that says Jesus Christ is Lord and not be positionally in Jesus. Therefore, you're open to condemnation. Your belief system isn't going to save you. You being in position with Christ Jesus will rescue you from all condemnation. If you don't want to feel the presence of condemnation in your life or feel like, oh, Angie's talking about me again. If you don't want to feel that, then get your booty back in Christ Jesus. We only know scripture portionally. We don't know it well enough to, we're like, stop with the condemnation. I'm leaving. We're just like victim mentality generation. It needs to be broke off and broke off for good. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, not those who heard about him. It's a positional promise. If I'm in Christ Jesus, there's no reason for me to feel condemnation because I'm moving with him. I'm in sync with him. Where he goes, I go. Do you know there's a scripture that says that the hearts of kings are in the hand of the Lord, and he moves them like he moves rivers. You better believe I have pulled that out and used it a time or two, because it doesn't even say that it is kings who believe in him, just kings. Do you know that there are no kings that are in the position that they're in without the authority of God? Scripture tells us that. I'm going to hit real close to home here. Our president is in the position that he's in, not because he eked past God's sights. God is doing something. What he's doing, I don't know. And we could get into a whole debate here and now. I know it. I don't want to do it. Presidents and kings, ambassadors, governors, mayors, council people, they are in positions of authority under the sight of God. So those king's hearts that he's moving like he moves rivers, and it's not hard for him to move rivers. It's actually probably more difficult to move the hearts of a king than it is a river for him. He is in control. He holds all things together. That is not giving you permission to do nothing. This is where I think that we go a little astray. It's like, well, he's in control. He's holding all things together. What am I here for? If my people who are called by my name will turn from their wicked ways toward heaven, I'll heal their land. It takes the position of I'm in Christ and the posture of I will contend to see the darkness diminished and the light reigning. Yes. It takes position and posture to see what we want to see. Maybe you're content with the darkness. The only reason you're content with the darkness is because you have not tasted enough of the light. And that is just the truth. There is transformation that takes place when the light comes into the room. We had the light come into the room this morning. Now, does the light of God show up in the same way all the time? No, the glory of God does not show up in the same way every time. And it is not cookie cutter. He's not like a presto changer God. He doesn't do what you want him to do. He does what he wants to do because it's best for us. So when he shows up in ways, our job is to quickly discern what is God doing in this space right now and what does it mean for me? What does it mean for us? What is his expectation on my life? Why has he shown up in this way? Why is God presenting in full-on purity this morning? Why? What's he after? I can guarantee you he's not after the floor. He's not after the room. He's after the people in it. What's he wanting from you? What response is he pulling on when he shows up in different ways? We get ourselves into trouble because we, like the disciples who follow him up on the Mount of Transfiguration, are like, ooh, fun, glory. Let's build a tent. And we want to stay there because we want to become professionals in this one little bitty area, in this like half a facet of God's character. Because we want to be important. We want to appear important. And we're more about self than we are about God. And that's the thing he's squashing. It's not about self-importance. Stop trying to build a tent so that you can understand the thing better and look important. It's not working. If it worked, we would be in a different place than we are right now. Okay, turn to John 1. Most of you probably have heard this before. Some of you I know have it memorized. Keep that to yourself. John 1. This is just a fun spot of scripture to sit in and let it surround you. When you know scripture really well and you have it memorized, it actually becomes kind of dangerous for you because it's a little bit too familiar. Oh, you're going to play it. It becomes so familiar that we forget that it's sharp. Two edges. And it can separate bone and marrow. I don't know how hard that is, but I guess if only God can do it, then it must be difficult. What? Yeah. Wow. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him. And apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. In him was life. And that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness. And yet the darkness did not overcome it. Jesus. The Word. I think that the Message translation says that the Word moved into the neighborhood or something like that. Yeah. And so where's the Word at currently? This isn't a trick question. Where's Jesus? In you, right? Like he's taking up residence. He has moved into this neighborhood, right? He's taking up residence inside of you and me. We have become the expression, the essence of the Word himself. This goes back to what I said before. I can walk into spaces of darkness and expect it to scatter because I carry the light, right? Some of us just need to really tap into our imagination a little bit better than we are right now because this is big. Like really big. Like I want you to imagine yourself walking into like the worst case scenario. Worst case scenario. Horrific. Your heart is ready to just like give in because, oh my gosh, this is the depths of despair. But no. You house the hope of glory. And do you know what the Bible says about the glory in the last days? The glory of the Lord will cover the whole earth like the water covers the seas. So let's do some math here. This is just spiritual math. So hope of glory is inside of me. Interesting, right? That's interesting. The hope of glory is in me. And in the last days, the glory of the Lord will cover the whole earth like the water covers the seas. How's that going to happen? How's that going to happen? How's the glory of the Lord going to cover the whole earth like the water covers the seas? Huh? That's really interesting to contemplate. Jesus, how's that going to happen? You and I have become the alabaster box, right? Broken and spilled out. And I know that when we get ourselves, when we find ourselves in places of darkness and it feels like there's darkness all around and we're losing ground and it feels like everything has gone to hell in a handbasket, we get freaked out and we're like, What if we learn to respond differently? What if our agenda and our war cry is about dethroning the darkness in every scenario? What if we become brave and become bold enough to go toe-to-toe with darkness and say, uh-uh, no more. Your reign is over. Your reign ends with me. Say that. Your reign ends with me. Why? Why can we be so audacious and say something like that? Because the hope of glory is inside of me. And God's plan is that the glory of the Lord will cover the whole earth like the water covers the seas. Response. And if I don't respond, if you don't respond in like, then I'm sorry. It's just darkness and deep darkness over the people. Where do you think this glory is coming from? You, the light's coming from you. The response is coming from you. God is looking for vessels that he can pour more into. But he's not looking for dirty vessels. You know, he's not looking for vessels that are dabbling in two camps. You'll taint the glory. And ultimately, the glory will kill you. It's just true. That's just truth. Holiness is what he is deserving of. Holy and a contrite heart. Bible says a holy and a contrite heart, he will not despise. Do you know that there are things that are acceptable to the Lord and there are things that are unacceptable to the Lord? Do you know who can ascend the hill of the Lord? Who can ascend the hill of the Lord? Those with clean hands and a pure heart. Are you made to be on the hill of the Lord? Yes. Zion is your home. Say, I belong in Zion. I know it's unfamiliar. We'll get there. The hill of the Lord, the mountain of the Lord is Zion. It is where the Bible tells us that all the nations are going to flood to Zion, but they will not be allowed to ascend the hill if they do not have clean hands and a pure heart. How do we get clean hands and a pure heart? In Christ. Got to get in Christ. And again, it's not in Christ on first and second Sabbath. In Christ in the morning when I wake up. In Christ mid-morning when I'm starting to stray. In Christ at lunchtime when I'm hungry. In Christ mid-afternoon when I'm like thinking about, oh my gosh, I'm going to entertain myself tonight. In Christ after dinner when that entertainment is presenting itself. In Christ, as I'm sleeping, do you know that you are made to worship Christ as you sleep? You are. It's called your night season. And sleep is made to worship Christ. I can enter into Christ. Anybody have trouble in here sleeping at night? Oh, dear Jesus. Well, I just break that off right now in Jesus' name. And I extend the invitation of the Lord to enter into a night season that is all about pleasure. Do you know that pleasure is at the right hand of the Lord? It is. The Bible says so. Bless your sleep. Before you go to sleep, what are you thinking about? This is important. Bless your sleep. Contend for the goodness of the Lord to be present in your night season. Yeah. God will talk to you all through your sleep. You'll wake up and you'll be like, huh, I had a whole conversation with Jesus. And it'll matter. It'll matter. It'll matter so much. He's preparing you for the day. And you'll find yourself in situations and circumstances, and you'll be able to pull on that thing and go like, oh yeah, I was in Christ in the night season. And you can wrap yourself up in it and be like, oh, I'm in Christ now. We just need to be more mindful as we go. Yes. All right. I want to insert this in John 10:10. This is what Jesus says. The enemy has come to steal, kill, and destroy. Yes, get there. I'm so sorry. I will practice the pause. John 10:10. Are we there? All right. The enemy has come to kill, steal, and destroy. Now, Jesus follows that up with, but I have come to give life and life in abundance, or life full tilt. It's a lot of life that Jesus has come to give. But let's go into the first portion, because if we do not understand this, we will be deceived. The enemy has come to kill, steal, and destroy. How does this transpire? How does this killing, stealing, and destroying transpire? Does anybody know? How does it take place? Distraction? Hopelessness? Deception? Affection for worldly things. You need to be careful in which direction that your affection is pointed, because whatever your affection is poured out on, it will magnify. It's the power of worship, right? When we pour out affection, we are worshiping. We are made to worship. We are just made to worship. I mean, it's when we were created, when we were spoken into existence, God created us with the intention that we would be worshipers, and that when we are pouring out our worship, whatever is hosting our worship is magnified. So if you're wondering why on earth your problem keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger, perhaps it's hosting your worship and you are magnifying it. All you have to do in that scenario is shift to the Lamb, right? Magnify the Lamb, pour out your affection on the Lamb, and suddenly what was humongous in your life, it shrunk. I'm not saying that it goes away, because God has set you up to declare his victory, right? Bad things happen. Bad things happen. There is going to be opposition. I am not going to sugarcoat it. You will experience horrible things in your life. You will experience things that just takes the wind right out of your sails. But it's for a purpose. Christy, what does Romans 5 say? I thought it was Romans 5. I'll sum it up for you. yeah, go ahead. So it says, it starts off with affliction. Affliction produces character, and character produces hope. Hope in the right thing, right? Affliction produces character.
Wow. How have we missed that? Right? This is an important ingredient in our growing in Christ, is that we not try and, oh, there's affliction. I don't want it to touch. Let's go through it. Do you know what buffalo do when storms come? They run towards it. They run towards it. When a storm comes, an entire herd of buffalo will run toward the storm because they're actually really wise. If I run towards a storm, I get through it first. Right? Yeah. They don't wait for the thing to get super ugly. They just run through it. But we are so like conflict adverse that we're like, but what if we actually run through it? If I have something that's wanting to afflict me right out in front of me and I'm aware of it, I'm sharp. I see you. I have two options. I can either be like weak about it, or I can just run through it. And what happens if I run through it? I remember I'm housing the hope of glory, right? The hope of glory, it leaks out of me. And I come up against this affliction, this conflict, this opposition. What's going to happen to that thing? I see it shattering, right? Because light makes the darkness scatter, right? So the thing doesn't stand a chance. But the problem is that I don't always walk in fullness, right? So maybe I'm partially walking in fullness and I come up to the thing and I'm like, excuse me. I know who I am in Christ. And the thing's not going to budge because I am not matching the glory that's been invested in me. So we need to be like, right? I think we're so afraid of our own voices. I mean, that was apparent this morning. We're so afraid of our own voices that we hardly like let it out. And I know what that's like. I was super, super timid, super, super timid as a kid. Okay. So the enemies come to kill, steal, and destroy. Kill, steal, and destroy what? In this case, because we're talking about the inheritance of lineage, the enemy has come to kill, steal, and destroy your inheritance as it pertains to your lineage, as it pertains to the offspring of generations. How are we going to put a stop to this when Jesus says on the very back end of that, but I have come to give life and life in full? We have to be able to steward truth well. And so like Chelsea says, before we start praying this morning, she's like, we just really need this thing to come through. So like, can you guys be praying for the house? And I was like, yes, we can be praying for that. And then I remembered God reminded me in the middle of prayer this morning. And I was like, yeah, God, I'll pray. And he's like, discernment, right? Discernment kicks in, right? And it's like, don't just pray that Chelsea gets what Chelsea wants. Can I use you as an example? Okay, thank you. I figured that was fine because it's a fresh example. And I was like, you're right, God. What do I pray? What are you praying? That's the real question. What is Jesus contending for? He intercedes on our behalf at all times, right? He's before the Father and he is interceding. So we can just get into his flow of intercession and be like, I want to pray what you're praying right now. And what I heard him praying was that your desires would be lined up with his, that it not be about what you think is provisional, but what he thinks is provisional. And so then we release that as a prayer into the atmosphere and we stand on it. That's what's going to happen. Salvation is going to enter into the scene. And that's what's actually really necessary, is that you have a very intimate understanding of salvation and that all things are provided through him who gives life. Full tilt. It's different. Then if I just, Lord Jesus, we just ask you that you would bless Chelsea's pursuit in searching for a house, God. Oh, and that you would just bless them with a home, Lord. That's like me coming up to my affliction and going like, I know who I am in Christ. Could you please move?
because it's not what's necessary. God is wanting us to be able to be at home in Him before we have a home surrounding us. Because that's what's most important. Yes? Does that make sense? So when we are pursuing our lineage, our inheritance in our offspring, we need to make sure that we are calling them as they are in Christ. I told you the prophecy about Sadie while she was just wee in my belly, that she was this child running around playgrounds, you know, getting kids saved here, there, and everywhere, and she's got flames of fire on her head. We didn't see that of her as a child. But does that mean I lose that? Does that mean I should let go of that? No, that's my inheritance. So in terms of family, we need to know what has God sown into each of the people that are in our family. This is how we're going to contend. God started talking to me based on the middle names of my kids alone. Dylan's middle name is Isaiah. It means salvation of the Lord. Hope means expectation. Faith, trust, and devotion. Grace, favor, or blessing. Joy, great pleasure. Nicholas, victory of the people. And if you follow this in a line of thinking of what God has done in our lives to prepare us to house an entire generation, you begin to see a fuller picture. The salvation of the Lord, expectation, trust and devotion, favor or blessing, great pleasure, victory of the people. That's my inheritance. What is in a name is powerful. And if we listen, here's the deal. I'm going to tell you this, like, here's team life full tilt. Here's team still kill and destroy. And unfortunately, as those who are stewarding generations, we team up with kill, steal, and destroy in our frustration so often, right? We don't stand over here with life full tilt at all times because we get frustrated. So as parents, we kind of straddle this line and are playing for both teams. We're like, oh, you frustrate me. Oh, I love you. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, we do this. Can I be this honest? Like, we do this. And for those of you that don't have children now, think about your friend groups. Think about people who God has allowed you to steward their lives well. You do this. You get frustrated and weak, and you start playing for team kill, steal, and destroy. Here's the problem with that, because what we're doing is actually creating a habitat for kill, steal, and destroy to come in and kill, steal, and destroy. We aren't just batting for kill, steal, and destroy. We have now opened the door for kill, steal, and destroy. Same is true over here. If I know full well who Zane is, and I know the call on Zane's life, he's one who will open doors that no man can shut. He has victory of the people. And if I steward that well, and my every interaction with Zane is about the one who opens doors that no man can ever shut. I mean, like, people get irritated because Zane doesn't shut any doors. And I just giggle. I'm sorry. It's funny to me now. It wasn't funny to me at one point. I was like, Zane didn't shut the door. I was over here playing for team kill, steal, and destroy. But now it's like, when people are like, oh my gosh, I just wish he would just shut the cabinet. And I'm like, he's one who opens doors that no man can shut. And I get thrilled in that. Every time I have the opportunity to deal with somebody else's frustration about Zane's habits, I'm like, oh, that's who he is. Who he is. He is one who will open doors that no man can shut because he has victory of the people. Does Zane do things that's annoying? Zane showed up to church at 11:30 today. What time does church start? Right. Who loves timeliness? Me.
But do you understand what I'm saying? And this is what we've done. We're playing both sides. We're playing both sides, and we can't do that. We need to pick a camp, right? We're actually doing more harm playing both ways. We are creating delusion in our offspring when we're doing this because they're confused and they're not sure. I don't know who I am. I don't know who I am. So if you have people in your lives that you have been given to steward and they're kind of like, over here, I don't know who I am. It's because this is how we have stewarded each other. Does that make sense? Yes? We have to be really careful with our words. You know why? Power. The power of life and death is on our tongue. So we may not be the ones that go up to Titus and actually kill him, steal from him, and destroy him. But I have opened up the door to allow the enemy to come in and do that. Be very mindful of your words. Very mindful. They matter. We do not want to open doors to have the enemy come in and off the people that we actually love just because we had a moment of angry. Yeah. Just because we have moments of frustration. Peopling is hard. It is. But here's the thing. We're called to it. Do not forsake meeting together. We are made for community. Everything God does is about family. He has put us in families. We need to steward each other well. All right. I made my point. Yes. Did I? Thank you. Okay. I want to jump over to Joshua. That's Old Testament. That's so funny. We're going to start in one, chapter one. And I promise you, we will land in Joshua. That's not to say I won't sneak other scripture in, but we're going to land in Joshua. Joshua chapter one. What do you say? It's after Deuteronomy. And what is it before? Judges? Yeah. Before. Fifth book. Sixth? Yeah, because the first five are the Torah. The Pentateuch. Was that last Sunday? Serenity. We were at Walmart, Serenity's favorite place to be. And we actually lose Zane and Serenity and John and I. We're checking out anyway. We're sitting in the car like, we're in the car. And she comes out to the car and she's like, look, what was it? Handbook to the Bible or something like that? Bible books made easy. I'm like, let me see it. And it really was. It was like the breakdown of each book and the description of them. And Pentateuch was in there. And that is a word I struggle with. Like, I can never, ever remember how you say it. Ever. And I think it's because it seems like it should be more difficult to say than just Pentateuch. And we even used a shout out to call Lisa, but she didn't answer our shout out at Lisa. And because she would know, because she worked at a bookstore, a Christian bookstore, she knows how to use these kinds of words. But once we got Wi-Fi back, we just let Siri do it for us. And Siri, it's the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. I said all of that to say the first five books of the Bible are the Pentateuch. Okay. We are in Joshua 1. Are you with me? Okay. I'm in the CSB. After the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant. Moses, my servant, is dead. Okay. Is that interesting to anybody else? Why did God need to make an announcement to Joshua that Moses was dead? Did Joshua not know? I'm asking.
so curious. Oh, yeah. That's right. I just think that would be so weird for the Lord to just come and be like, hey, by the way, the guy that you've been serving like your whole life, literally Joshua's whole life, he stood at the entrance to the tent of the meetings. It got as close up to the glory as humanly possible without dying. Then the Lord's like, hey, by the way, it's like a little BTW. Mo's dead. It just seems so weird to me. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now you and all the people prepare to cross over the Jordan to the land I am giving the Israelites. I have given you every place where the sole of your foot treads, just as I promised Moses. Your territory will be from the wilderness and Lebanon to the great river, the Euphrates River, all the land of the Hittites, and west to the Mediterranean Sea. No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live. I will be with you just as I was with Moses. I will not leave you, nor will I abandon you. Jeez. What a promise, right? I mean, that's huge. That's something to stand on. Do you think Joshua, like, let that moment go and he was just like, nah. No, that's the kind of stuff that you grab hold of and it becomes the ground under your feet. Joshua did an excellent job at stewarding the promises that God gave him. An excellent job. You want to see what it looks like to live your life standing on the ground of God's word? Go read this book. Over and over and over again, Joshua is making God's word his ground. Over and over again. It is such an excellent book. I love the book of Joshua. It's full of war and guts and whatnot. Gumption. For real. God says this. Be strong and courageous, for you will distribute the land I swore to their fathers to give them as an inheritance. Wow. I mean, this is amazing. Above all, be strong and very courageous. Wait, didn't he just say that? Be strong and courageous. And then he's like, above all, be strong and very courageous to observe carefully the whole instruction my servant Moses commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you will have success wherever you go. This book of instruction must not depart from your mouth. You are to meditate on it day and night, so that you may carefully observe everything written in it. For then you will prosper and succeed in whatever you do. What was this is conditional, right? I think so often we gather these prophetic words, these promises from God, and we're like, yep, God said it, it's going to happen. But I can guarantee you that the majority of the prophetic words that you have are conditional. I'll do this, but you must. And you might not say it like that, but that's just the truth of it. It is conditional. You have to work within the promise God has given you, just like he's telling Joshua. He's telling him, this will only transpire if you hold tight to the instruction of Moses. This will only happen if you follow me closely. Yes? That's conditional. Haven't I commanded you? This is verse 9. Haven't I commanded you? Be strong and courageous. How many times is that? Three times. That's just verse 9. Do not be afraid or discouraged, Joshua. In other words, be strong and courageous, Joshua. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get provisions ready for yourselves, for within 3 days you'll be crossing the Jordan to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you to inherit. Joshua said to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, remember what Moses, the Lord's servant, commanded you when he said, the Lord your God will give you rest and he will give you this land. Your wives, dependents, and livestock may remain in the land Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan, but your best soldiers must cross over in battle formation ahead of your brothers and help them until the Lord gives your brothers rest as he has given you. And they too possess the land the Lord your God is giving them. You may then return to the land of your inheritance and take possession of what Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on the east side of the Jordan. Do you see how this is all about inheritance? It's all about family and it's all about inheritance. Verse 16, they answered Joshua, everything you have commanded us, we will do. And everywhere you send us, we will go. We will obey you just as we obeyed Moses in everything. Certainly, the Lord your God will be with you as he was with Moses. Anyone who rebels against your order and does not obey your words in all that you command him will be put to death. Above all, be strong and courageous. Yeah. That's just one chapter. What is God doing? When he's saying to Moses over and over and over and over again, be strong and courageous. I'm sorry, Joshua. What did I say? Joshua. Yes, God. Yeah, your friend Mo died. What's he doing? I think this, for me, this is what this picture looks like for me. Do you remember when Jesus waited for Lazarus to die? And everybody's beside themselves and John's favorite verse comes into the picture. Jesus wept. And then Lazarus dies. And then Jesus goes. And he's standing before the tomb after he's already consoled the sisters. Lazarus! Come forth! And Lazarus, who was only sleeping, gets up in his grave clothes and he walks out of the tomb, a whole man. I think the Lord shows up before Joshua and he's like, Joshua, be strong and courageous. 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 It's like Lazarus. Yes. He's calling forward strength and courage in Joshua in this one chapter. At the onset of his mission, he's pulling strength and courage to the forefront as his armor. Maybe Joshua had lost a little bit of hope. I don't know. Maybe. Maybe he had come up against some affliction and was like, I'm done. Probably not, because Joshua's kind of, it's a cool dude. But there was a reason why God is calling this out of him. And just like, I just feel like he's ripping it to the forefront past everything else that would have given him reason to want to side with a lack of courage or a lack of boldness like you and I do. But what if God is standing before you going like, Zane, be bold and courageous. What if he's standing before you, Jordan, saying, Jordan, be bold and courageous. Why is he doing it? Because he's pulling it to the front past every other weak thing and is saying, this is who you are. You are bold and you are courageous. You are capable. You can take on all of the enemy's camps because that's what Joshua's doing. He's going to take on all of the enemies. And before you think that this is like some kind of VeggieTales scene, it is not. I know you've been deceived. It's fine. These are real warring people that Joshua is being sent in to take over, obliterate the entirety of them.
Like, wipe out the entire people group. That takes boldness. And that takes courage. Because we see Saul is commanded to do the same thing. King Saul, the first king over Israel, he's commanded to do the same thing. And what does he do? He utilizes false mercy. He lays hold of mercy that was not issued or authorized by God and keeps the king around. Not Joshua. Tch. Tch. Another story. Okay. Jump over really quick to, let me just look at my notes really quick. 5:13. Go to chapter 5. Okay. So we see the people that Joshua has collected, and these people are, they're like, dude, we'll follow you anywhere, right? Did you guys catch that? Where the people's response to Joshua was like, yeah, we'll do everything you say. We will follow your commands to a T. We will not waver. And if we do what? We'll die. We'll die. These people are like, we will do what you say. They are resilient. They are matching the boldness and the courage that now has been brought forth on Joshua's life. Whoa. What could happen if you present with boldness and with courage? It's actually going to do something in the people around you. It's going to put them on notice, and they're either going to run away and not be a part of your campaign, or they're going to rise up in the same strength. And they're going to say, we will follow every command you issue. And if we don't, we'll just die. And that did happen. See Achan in chapter 7. Yes. So 5:13, listen to this. So guys, they cross over, right? They cross over, and it's like this, all of them cross over. It's like another scene of crossing over. And what does God do? He divides the waters again. And they cross over on dry ground. Whew, that is so awesome. And they get over on the other side. And Joshua's like, oh, shoot, none of these men are circumcised. So, because this is an entire generation. An entire generation has died off now. And this is a new generation that has been brought over into a new land. They are now under a new provision. It is the newness of the promise that takes boldness and courage to stand in. And so they go through all of that. And then what happens next is totally crazy, because you can tell by what happens next that God closed the book on what took place in the wilderness. And they are under a completely different providence now. The manna stopped falling. For all these years, the people of Israel had manna that would just fall from the sky. They'd wake up and, oh, there it is again. At first, it was probably pretty cool. Like, you know, like maybe the first time you see snow, and then after like 10 days of snow, you're like, good God, can you make it stop? They were like that. They were like that. But what happened once they crossed over is the manna stopped falling. And for the first time, this is crazy to me. The first time, because this is a brand new generation, right? This generation of people were born in the wilderness, raised in the wilderness under manna, fed by God. For the first time, these people are eating the produce of the land. Inheritance, right? This is inheritance. This is so fun. This is inheritance. So they cross over, and suddenly these people who have never tasted the fruit of the land, but do you remember they sent 12 spies in? And this is why it's so phenomenal, because they send 12 spies in and they're like, the fruit there is massive. They've never eaten the fruit of the land. So for the first time, the manna stops falling, and now they're going to eat the produce of the land. And that is cool to me. You're not nearly as thrilled as I am, but that's okay. You'll catch up. Verse 13, when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man, and he was standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua, be strong and courageous. Joshua, be strong and courageous. Self-talk is important. Joshua approached him and asked, are you for us or for our enemies? Neither, he replied. I have now come as commander of the Lord's army. Another translation says, I have not come to take sides. I've come to take over. I'll find out and let you know, but that's my favorite one. I've not shown up to take sides. I've come to take over. Listen. Then Joshua bowed with his face. I'm sorry, we're in Joshua 5, verse 14. Then Joshua bowed with his face to the ground in worship and asked him, what does my Lord want to say to his servant? This is Jesus. Jesus shows up before Joshua with his sword drawn. And Joshua approaches him and is like, whose side are you on? And Jesus is like, I've not come to take sides. I've come to take over. You have crossed over into my territory because he is the promise. Yes. So the promises that you're holding on to right now, look at them and be like, Jesus. It's all about Jesus. This is all about Jesus getting his inheritance. When I get my inheritance, Jesus gets his inheritance. When I stand on the promise, Jesus gets his inheritance. I am his reward. I am his reward. So Jesus shows up as the commander of the Lord's army because he's not leaving his inheritance to just any old someone. He's taking over. Why do you think he's taking up residence in you and I? He's not leaving his inheritance to chance. He knows what the promise is. He knows what the promise is for what he has done. And he knows what the promise is that has been invested in each and every one of us. He has not come to take sides. He's come to take over. He's not leaving his inheritance to chance because he's the one that knows he's worthy. And he's not ashamed of it. There's that. The commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, remove the sandals from your feet, for the place you are standing is holy. If we really want to be a people who dethrone darkness, we've got to be a people that offer Jesus what he's worthy of. We've got to be a people who are inheritance minded. We need to know what belongs to us. We need to know what belongs to him. We need to know that we are in Christ, so we're not dealing with condemnation. We need to know what our promises are. We need to be able to speak our promises into existence. We need to be able to attach the word to our promises and call it forth. We need to not only allow Holy Spirit to come at us and call forth strength and boldness and courage, but we also need to be willing to stand before each other and call these things out of each other. Each of us have character of God that is seated inside of us, but we just don't call it forth. No, what I do is I sit by and I allow you to just act any old way you want to. But not today. Not anymore. Not anymore. You're not going to get away with it. You're not going to get away with it. Sorry. And it's because I love you. And not only do I love you, but I know that there's inheritance invested inside of you that actually is the worth of Christ. And if we are going to be people that say things like, he is the only one worthy of the reward of his suffering, then we need to take more seriously what's been invested inside of us and realizing that it is the inheritance of the Lord and he is not leaving it to chance. He has not shown up here today to take sides. He has shown up to take over. He's not leaving holiness to chance. He's going to come at you with the full fierceness of his presence until you shift into holiness and into righteousness because he will have his reward in you. Say, I am his reward. Stand up.
Jesus, we just thank you. We thank you that you have seated your inheritance inside of us, God. And right now we acknowledge that you are in this space and you are pulling on your reward, God. You are pulling it to the forefront and you are calling out strength. You are calling out courage and you are calling out boldness in each and every one of us. And God, we are those who want to reward you for what it is that you have suffered upon the cross. You are worthy. You are most worthy to receive the reward of your suffering. And I am your reward. We are your reward, God. Let us be the sons and daughters that take our rightful place. Let us be those who occupy the land that you have given us. Let us be those who reach forth and take back dominion. And that we would not even allow a shadow of darkness to exist in one another without calling it out in love. We don't want to play for both teams anymore. I don't want to bat for the enemy when I could be dabbling full tilt in life. God, it is true. We have played both sides. Right now, and I want you all to just take one step, just take a step, a full step into the right land. You are standing on holy ground. You are standing on holy ground. Jesus, here in this space, in this holy space, you have taken over. You have taken over. You reign in me. You are the hope of glory inside of me. And God, any way that I have partnered, that we have partnered with the enemy's camp, I'm just asking that you would take that sword that you have pulled out and you would sever every part of me that has played for the enemy's camp. Every time that I have sowed discord, every time that I have called out death in another, that you would sever that right now in Jesus' name and bring the balm of healing into that person's life. Sharpen us, Jesus. Sharpen us. Let us think on things that are pure and beautiful and truth and lovely and worthy of you. Oh, Jesus, you've accomplished much here today, I can tell. You came with a full-blown agenda. I so admire you. Train us for war, God. That we would not be a people that fight against flesh and blood, but we would be a people that fight against the darkness. That we would be a people that know we're bringing the light to this fight. In Jesus' name, amen.